how fast I'm moving through the conversation. And he stops me. He says, Mark, do you take meds? That's what he asked me. He says, do you take meds? And I was like, meds? Like, what are you talking about? And then it dawned on me. He's asking me whether I take, like, attention deficit disorder medication. He says, because you have gone through 5 subjects in less than 30 seconds while standing here talking to me. I said, no, I didn't. He said, yes, you didn't. He began to name them all. And I said, no, I'm not on medication, and I don't need to have medication, and I'm too old for medication right now. Can you say amen? So if I get distracted, bear with me. Can you say amen? Because I'm not on medication and I'm not taking any. We're gonna go to our scripture, and we're gonna start off in Revelation chapter 3, going down and just reading really one verse of scripture, Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 20. So you can go there with me if you have your Bible. And tell me if you're ready. If you're ready, I'll wait. I want you to read this with me. Everybody there? Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 20. The Bible says, and Jesus is talking, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. Let's ask God's grace and pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your mercy, God, your loving kindness and your goodness. And God, here before us is your word, the word of life. God, we ask that you would be with us and that you would be with my voice, that you would give us grace and understanding, that God, you would open all of our hearts and our minds, that we would hear your word and accept your word and yield to your word for your goodness and your mercy's sake. And God, we thank you for your presence, and we give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an article, and here it is right here, that has happened. Netflix came out with a movie, and it's talking about that there's a mall in New York. I think it's called the Providence Mall. So they built this mall, but before they built this mall, there was in a neighborhood that was kind of run down and old, and the city of New York, or the developers really, wanted to do something great with this building. Not with the building, but with the area. So they tore down a whole large section, and they built a gigantic mall there. While they were building the mall, there was a gentleman living in they turned the warehouses into apartments, next door. He was watching them as he built this wall. He was an artist. He's an art teacher, and he's an artist by trade. And he began to look at the building before they can put the walls, and he saw a space way up, like on the fourth floor of that mall. And he says, that space is a wasted space. I wonder what they're going to do with it, because it doesn't look like they can do anything. It had odd angles. Well, they built the mall, and that now is all covered up. People are going there shopping. Now the developers come back, and they say, hey, we want to do something with these warehouses. We want to get them out of there because we want, more wealthier people to come in, and we're going to make them into condominiums. Unfortunately, they were displacing this teacher and some of his students who had had the habit of creating art, weird types of art, and under overpasses and in sewage, those big gigantic sewage tunnels. It was really weird, and some of it was interesting. But when they were displaced, the teacher said, you know what? He got some of his friends together and some of his students, and he says, we should go find that place that I saw in the mall when they were first building it, and we should try to see if we can make an art place out of it. So they begin to go and try to figure out how they can get there. This man is still trying to understand where he saw it at. So they were able to go to an unmonitored door, security door. So when you pressed it open, you can hear the alarm. But because it wasn't monitored by anyone, no one cared. It was in a remote part of the driving parking garage. So they go in through this door. They go all the way up the stairs, and they're trying to find where this is. And they found a place where they can open a door. And when they opened this door, there was a space. There was a space where they can kind of turn sideways and squeeze their way through. And they did all the way until they came into a larger area that had stairs leading up to a loft. So they climbed these stairs. And this is in a mall. The mall is open and has been open for years. They go up there and they find this loft and it's big enough for them. They said, you know what? We're going to use this space for our purposes. And so are you ready for this? It's amazing. So you can read this article if you want. I have it. It's amazing. They were able to carry sofas up there, lights, chairs. They took a china cabinet and a table, and they had it all in this loft. Then they decided, you know what, wait, we need to build a cinder block wall so that if anybody ever comes into this area, when they look up at the loft, they will only see a cinder block wall. So they brought all that stuff in, and they lived there for 4 years. Can you imagine? They obviously had places, too, that they could live, but they would go back and forth and do their artwork, sit down, play games, and all sorts of stuff, and they did it for 4 years in a mall. When they would spend the night, they said they would sneak downstairs and go into the food court and eat from the garbage because, you know, there's a lot of food to be wasted. Some kid may have only eaten half of a sandwich. Well, you'll eat anything when you're hungry. Can you say amen? And I thought to myself, wow. I wish I could have been one of his students because I would have done it in a heartbeat to see if I could get away with it. For 4 years, they lived up there until one day the teacher who decided, hey, I'm going to bring somebody else up here. Well, the security guards were following them. I don't know what made them follow him, and they found that, oh, man, you guys have this secret room up here. So they banned him from the mall forever until they came out with this. Now Netflix has a documentary about this that just came out. So they couldn't kick him out forever because, well, he's the one that's the reason for the doc. And it opened up in the mall. I want to talk about something. It's interesting, don't you think it is? And I want to talk about one thing. And I want to talk about the secret rooms, just like in that mall, that sometimes we could keep inside of our hearts, inside of our minds, and some of our character and personality. The secret rooms. So I start doing kettlebell exercises recently. Yeah, I decided that at 63, I'm gonna break out. Right? So I got these kettlebells. I'm watching YouTube videos trying to figure out, well, how do I work them? So there was one that, you're squatting constantly, lifting up. So I was doing fine. I was like, whoo. I'm doing pretty good at my age, right? An hour later, I could feel muscles in my body that I didn't even know I had. I was like, oh, I told my wife, I said, wow, I had no idea that I had these muscles in my legs and in my backs. Can you say amen? This is what we're dealing with right here. Secret areas that maybe we do know about, and maybe sometimes we believe we've dealt with them, but yet we have secret areas in our lives that we want to keep hidden. And I'm not talking about from us. I'm talking about we try to hide them from God. Are you with me? And there's other people in the Bible who has done this, and there's things that come out. John the Baptist, when he... In Luke chapter 7, verse 18, Luke chapter 7, verse 18 through 23, you can look that up. John the Baptist comes to Jesus and he sends his disciples, and maybe you remember the story, and he says, go ask him if he's the one. And the disciples of John come and they say, John wants to know if you're the one. Jesus said, well, stay here for a second. He began to heal the sick, raise the dead, preach the gospel. He said, tell John what you have seen, that the dead are raised, the blind eyes to see, and the gospel, the poor have the gospel, preach unto them. The interesting portion of that scripture isn't that Jesus said that, is the last portion that he said. He said, and blessed is he. Does everyone remember the scripture? Blessed is he who is not offended in me. That's how he closed the statement with John. Have you ever thought about why he did that? I have. So I begin to look at some things. They're like, whoa, because Jesus is not wasting his time with words. Blessed is he, John, who's not offended in me. You know, John was a great man of God, right? He was the forerunner for Christ. He came in, began to preach and say, you know, you need to prepare your way because there's a Jesus coming. He did all these things. He preached. He lived in this, you know, the stinking desert and wilderness. I shouldn't use the word stinking. I was told that I shouldn't use that anymore. So I'm going to pull that back. It's already out there, but I'm not going to say it anymore. So he lived in the desert, right? Eating locusts. I don't know what he was doing. Half dressed with a camel. I don't know what was going on with John. Right? But he was a major prophet. He stood up against the Pharisees, hundreds, if not thousands, and got saved and baptized because of his ministry. And then he ends up in prison. While his Savior begins to preach. And he's getting ready to get his head, lopped off. You see why Jesus said, blessed is he who is not offended in me. Because if that was me, if I was John, I'd be thinking the same thing. Like, whoa, I did all this stuff for you, God. And now I can't even join you in your ministry. And my head's about to be lopped off. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. Sometimes we have an offense against God and we don't even know it. Can you say, I did. I'm going to be honest with you. Before I came here 10 years ago, I remember. So my whole goal in life from the time I got saved was to be a pastor. Listen to me. I'm going somewhere with this. That's my goal. I did everything. I read. I studied. I went on outreach. I obeyed my pastor. I listened to him. I was going strong. And then something happened. You know how pastor said, you may have plans, but God has plans. I did this for years, right? And then I had to move here because of some situations, you know. My wife got sick. I love my wife very much, and I don't blame anything on my wife, but I was terribly, terribly mad at God. And I began to struggle and wrestle. But God, I did this. I did this. I did this. And what about calling? What about it? And I was like, you know what? I started pointing my finger at God. You know what God did? Because I was still reading my Bible. He took me to Proverbs. There is no counsel, no wisdom, and no understanding that can stand before God. Oh, I wasn't done because I was bitter. I said, okay, praise God. Praise God. There's none. But I said, I wasted all my time. I was in Proverbs again, and God said, there is no labor that is a waste of time. That was it. There is no labor that is a waste of time. You got something out of that, Marcus. I was like, amen. You know what God was dealing with? He was dealing with a secret area. Did I ever tell anybody in the congregation? No. Did I ever tell my pastor? No. But in my soul, I was like, I got something against the righteous God. I can now point at something where there was a mistake that I believe he made. And you know, it took God, and I'm this serious with you now. I'm over it now. But it took God, I think 2 years ago, that God said, you better stop. Because if you stand before me, you can point your finger at me all you want. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And he reminded me again, there is no counsel. And then he pointed that scripture out about John the Baptist. Blessed is he who does not take offense in me. That word offense means scandal. You know what they do in scandals? They begin to point the finger at everybody. Well, he did this and shame. Well, that's what I was trying to do with God. And God said, no, you can't do that. So I've been there with John the Baptist. The secretness in my own heart that I was hiding, that was bitterness. Can you say amen? We have a lot of them. David, in his heart, remember in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse starting in verse 7, you can read that story with David and Bathsheba. Remember, he took a man's wife, killed the man, right? Covered it up for 18 months. That's a year. What is that? A year and 6 months. Until Nathan the prophet comes to him. Nathan gives him this off-the-wall story about a sheep and a man. I'm thinking, what the heck? And then, you know what I'm talking about? And David's got him enraged. Bring that man here and kill him. And Nathan says, you're it. Hidden sin in secret rooms of our own heart. Are you with me? And it's not just sin. It could be attitudes. It could be jealousy. It could be hatred for a brother and sister. You know, we're such a complicated being, and our whole personality is very complicated. Psychologists say that we can hide things very well and cover them up. Can you say amen? Remember, I call him Achan Bacon, but Achan in the Bible. Remember him in the Old Testament? I call him Achan Bacon because he stole something. Remember the people of Israel? God told him the first city is mine. Jericho is mine. You can't touch it. That was we know this is a picture of the tithe, but it was a devotion to God. It was devoted to God, and it was consecrated to God. And we know, remember the story? Am I the only one who remembers? Achan took some of the gold, right? And the Bible says that he hid it in his tent. When they begin to go to Ai and they lose the battle there, Joshua falls on his face and God says, get up, for the people of Israel have sinned. Watch the word that he uses. You need to go back and read this. God uses a very interesting word to describe what Achan did. He said, they have taken the stuff and they have dissembled it, right? And hid it. This is a very interesting word in the Hebrew. That word dissembled doesn't mean they just covered it up. It means that he did something, but he acted like he never did it. Right? It's like, I'm going to obey you, God, but in your heart, in our hearts, because we are all subject to this, in our hearts, we don't even mean it. Can you say amen? So the Bible says sometimes we can be that way with God. We can hide things, right? And move around. Can you say amen? And we can cover it up. All the while, God, the Bible says, who can see everything. David said, if I go to the great depths of hell, you can see me there, for hell is wide open to you. If I go to the heights of the heavens, you can see me there. If I go to the far ends of the earth, you can see me there. If I cover myself with all darkness, you, God, can still see me. So God can still see everything, but our human character is such that we are birthed in sin, as David said. We are birthed in iniquity, given to sin. Can you say amen? That we cover it up. And we cover it from the very one who wants to heal us and who wants to change us and who wants to help us. Can you say amen? Yeah, I like that one. We're going to move on. Jesus comes back and he says another thing. He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. This is only a 2-point sermon. The last one is going to be, you have to make a choice. We all have to make a choice. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man should open the door, I will come into him. So we initially opened our hearts to Jesus, right? We got saved. He knocked on our hearts. Conviction came upon us. We realized that, hey, we need to be changed and we need to be different. But sometimes we still carry that. We still have doors in our lives. We have doors that we lock, doors of shame, doors of hurt, maybe doors of sin, for sure doors that are behind them. There's strife and contention. Maybe there's offense even with God, and we question and an unbelief and doubt. We have these doors. And you know, though Jesus initially came into our lives and he touched us and he changed us, he still comes to us and he knocks on those doors that he wants to help us with, that we still keep locked. Am I the only one? Everybody with me though, right? You're angry about something. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and I want to come into that room and I want to help you with that. You have a habit or something. He says, I know you have it. Jesus is a gentleman. Right? He's not like the guys in the movie. I better be careful. I'll throw up my back. Right? And they kick the door down, right? Jesus doesn't do that. He stands there. And he consistently knocks. And he says, I want to come in and heal that area. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anybody who opens up to me, I will come into him. He doesn't say, I will come into you or into our hearts and I will beat you. I will accuse you. I will mock you and I will ridicule you. He says, if you open up, I will come in and I will sup with you and you with me, right? If we open up and say, you know what, Jesus, I've been hiding stuff behind closed doors for quite some time. And now I want you to come and make a difference. Can you say amen? In Psalms, we're getting ready to close. 32, verse 3 through 5. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For the day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into, my moisture is turned to the drought of summer. Salai, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest me of my iniquity and my sin. Isn't God good? Do you know why I live for God? And it's really simple. I am so messed up. Right? Sometimes I do dumb things. But I can go to God and I say, God, I did this. I made the choice. And you know, God says he's faithful to forgive me. He's faithful to restore. He's faithful to help. God, I have locked doors. You know, Pastor preached that sermon, that one sermon I mentioned it already, where he said, we make plans, but God changes. He does his own will, you know. I remember I came up here and I answered that altar call because I was just dealing with something. I said, you know, I confess something that I had not confessed. I said, God, I don't believe you sometimes. I read your word. I study your word. But I don't believe you sometimes. And I confessed it. I said, finally, I'm going to tell you, God, sometimes I just have a hard time. Can you say amen? I mean, you guys are probably full of power and faith. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that the goodness of God? Amen? I don't think I have to say anymore, but God is good. And if we will open those doors, because it's all of us have, we're all susceptible to it. If we open those doors and say, God, you know, I have some locked doors. I have some areas in my mind I don't even want you searching. Can you say amen? I have some issues that I don't want you even coming near. But you know what? Today, I believe that God has a spirit. And if the spirit of God is here, God moves. And he moves upon his people that you want to be honest. We want to be honest before him and say, you know what? I want to open those doors. Please, please, please come in. Can you say amen? Why don't we have every head bowed for just 1 second? Just a small message. Amen. You're here and you don't know the love of Jesus Christ, you don't have God's love right now, and if you died this very moment, you wouldn't make heaven your home. That very coworker I talked to you about who told me I needed to have my meds or whatever, I was talking to him today, and we were just talking about the future, and I told him, I said, you know what? I just want to make sure that I'm right, because I don't want to go to the hot place. This is exactly how I told him. I don't want to go to the hot place. I want to go to the cool place. He says, oh, you're a Christian. I said, yeah. He said, well, I don't believe all of that. And I looked at him. I said, you know what? You can read your even sinners, philosophers, and psychiatrists. They believe that the soul goes somewhere after it dies, after it leaves the body, that it doesn't dissipate. It doesn't go out into the middle of nowhere. It goes somewhere. And I'm here to say that he's either going to the hot place or is going to the cool place. Today, you're here. You don't know where your body, your soul would go if you die. You've never said, Jesus Christ, forgive me of my sins. Or maybe you have, and maybe you've backslidden, and you would like to say, Jesus, I want to confess my sin. I want to ask you in my heart. I want to recommit my life. Whatever it is, I want you to raise your hand while every head is bowed and every eye is closed. You're not right with God today. If you passed away, you would not make heaven your home. Do you have that assurance? If you don't, raise your hand. God wants to help. God wants to minister. Amen. I see that one hand. So maybe, Beatrice, you can pray with both your kids because they both raised their hand. Amen. These altars are open. I'm going to sit down at the piano and just play some music. And these altars are open. If God has dealt with you, let God help you.